Scripture reading this morning is going to come from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. We are delighted that you are here. We have looked forward to this time together. We're thankful that at last it's ours to study a portion of God's Word this week together about being happy and finding true happiness in our God. One of the great challenges to the church is the constant messages of the world. And over time, it seems that no matter what the world teaches, inevitably it reaches the Lord's church and we start saying the same things and mimicking some of those practices. One of the very detrimental things to people finding happiness, even if they include God, which we'll talk more about this evening, is that if you get the wrong information about God, then inevitably you will practice the wrong thing. The practice is the result of teaching. And so if you're taught wrong, you will attempt to practice that religion wrong. And you can do that with Christianity. One of the great challenges to the world finding happiness in a religious sense is that the messages they hear are not God's messages. And so the preachers keep preaching and people keep trying, but they can't find it because what they're being taught is not biblical. And again, over time, it seems that that inevitably reaches the Lord's people as well. And we want to talk about that this morning. When it comes to happiness, we talked about three things this morning. We'll note those momentarily. This is ultimately the point. Lasting happiness comes from God. The kind of happiness we talked about that endures, that is not affected by circumstances, changes in life, health conditions, money, or the lack thereof, this kind of happiness, the kind that the Apostle Paul had, the kind that Jesus promised, it comes from God, or you cannot find it. Ultimately, as we talked about Solomon this morning, lasting happiness is not under the sun. It's beyond the sun. We must look to the eternal. We must look to heaven to find lasting happiness. And then thirdly, lasting happiness is not in anything physical. Solomon ran into three problems. Seeking happiness on earth runs into the same problems. All physical things, the pleasure that they give, it decreases over time. All physical things wear out, and eventually you're going to die. Ultimately, you need an answer for death. You need an answer for what happens when you are nearing the end. What will you do about your soul? And there is nothing here physically that can provide that answer. As we noted in Bible class, Solomon looked on the things that he had, and this was his conclusion. I considered all that my hands had done, the toil that I expended it. Behold, it was all vanity and striving after the wind. Friends, I assure you, you will reach no other conclusion if you don't include God in your life. When you get to the end of life and you look back and you ask yourself, what was it all about? What did at last I attain? What did I accomplish? What was it in the end? It will be vanity and a striving after the wind. And Solomon found that out for us. And so this morning, what we want to talk about is the fact that if you have God in your life, it should be a difference between not having God in your life. In other words, those who are happy because of God. Having God in one's life should make a difference. And what happens, unfortunately, is, we'll talk about this morning, you can't tell the difference between those who profess a belief in God and those who don't. In the end, they sound the same. They are often as unhappy because they're searching in the same areas, doing the same things. As we read through the Bible, God is a God of distinction. There are sides to be chosen. Moses drew that proverbial line in the sand and asked, who is on the Lord's side? There is clearly, with the God of heaven, a side to choose. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, prior to that, he said, if it seem evil for you to serve the Lord, you choose. He said, you can serve the Amorites and these other gods and whom your father served, but here's what we're choosing. Friends, as you contemplate your life, you must understand, if you will have God in your life, you're making a choice. You're making a decision to be opposed to some things, to be against some things, and that decision comes as a result of choosing God. The God of heaven is a God of distinction. You must choose his side. You shall have no other gods before me is his call and his claim to Israel. Here's what distinction looks like in the Bible. There's God and there's the devil. You can't have both. They are the fruit of the spirit, they're the works of the flesh. The kingdom, the world, light, darkness, evil, good, godly, ungodly, holy and profane, saved or lost, faith or unbelief, truth or immorality or false doctrine, morality or immorality, contentment or greed. There is distinction in the Bible. The problem with prosperity preaching, among other problems, is it removes all distinction. All you have to do is listen. I've listened repeatedly. I've heard the sermons over and over and over again. And what it sounds like ultimately is, you can't tell the difference between a person who feigns themselves religious or one who calls themselves a humanist or an atheist. In the end, it sounds the same. Here's what I mean. When it comes to things that are successful, how do you measure success? Prosperity. That's it. The bottom line is whether or not you prosper. Well, that's true for the humanist, the atheist, and the religionist. It sounds the same. But not only that. Ask a religious person, are there things that are ethically wrong? Well, they will say just what the humanist says. Depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstance. You see, there's no distinction. Ask them about morals. Are things objectively wrong? Ask a religious person that. And listen to them talk, and you will find they sound just like an atheist or a humanist. Well, morality is a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of personal choice. You know if it's right for you. Who's talking here? It could just as well be a preacher behind a pulpit in one of these prosperity preaching. It sounds just like that. In fact, if pressed hard enough, prosperity preaching won't even allow Jesus to be exclusive and the only way to salvation. All you got to do is listen. Listen to them talk. Ask, is Jesus the only way? And listen. Well, I don't judge. Well, you know, God is the one who decides. Well, I won't say that they're wrong. It sounds just like a humanist. It sounds just like an atheist. There is absolutely no distinction, and it's a long way from biblical. People believe what their preachers are preaching. And the question then is, what's being preached? And when you listen to it, these are the four messages that are being preached. And these are the messages religious people are hearing constantly. And as I said at the beginning, over time, it seems that no matter what the world does, inevitably it will find its way to the Lord's church, and in time, Christians will start saying the exact same things. What are the messages? The first one is money. If you get lots of money, you will be happy. More money will make you happy. In fact, if we were to ask what is the most preached about topic in prosperity preaching, I don't think there's a person who wouldn't hurriedly say money. After all, it's called prosperity preaching. What's the bottom line here? Money. Everyone seems to believe it. In fact, again, Christians believe it. Over time, if you were asked, what would you like to have more of? What would make you happy? There's probably not a person who wouldn't hurriedly say, if I had more money, that would make me happy. I know I could be happy if only I had more money. Well, I would again direct you to the Bible class, because Solomon had lots of money. And yet Solomon didn't find happiness. He didn't find it. Of Solomon's money, he says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasures of the kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines. Now, I read over that quickly. But please understand, here is a man who could have woke up in the morning, strolled down to his just wonderful estate, and then asked his group of singers, sing me a song. Solomon says, I had it. Singers. Men singers. Now, you probably turn on your radio, your iPod, or some device to hear somebody else sing. Solomon had a band at the house. He had a band on command. I had men singers and women singers. Many concubines. The delight of the children of men. So I became great, surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Here's his conclusion. I considered all my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it. Behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And yet the world keeps telling us money will make us happy. If only we had more money. Yet the Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we should be content. How many Americans, if you will, have food and clothing? How many people around the world have, all it takes is to be content, the Bible says we should be satisfied with food and clothing. We far excel that, and yet not happy because we want more. We need more. Money won't do it, and yet we continue to be told, if only you had more money. Paul goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The Bible says the exact opposite of what the world keeps preaching, and eventually it reaches the Lord's people. And truthfully, we all know better. We all know money won't make us happy. We've seen the proof of it. The rich and famous often lead terribly destructive lives. But they're rich. Because it's preached, though, many people spend their lives wanting God to give them more money or spend their lives pursuing more money. The obsession with dollars has cost people their reputations. Some have gone to jail. Lost their families, but they were seeking money because money was going to make them happy. It is absolutely amazing to hear individuals stand up, take the Bible, and preach to people that getting more money will make you happy, when yet the Bible says just the opposite of that. But then they have another sermon to preach. When that one doesn't work, we just say get more possessions. That'll make you happy. Your problem right now in your life is you don't have the right stuff. I mean, you got some stuff, but you don't have the right stuff. If only you could get your hands on the right stuff. You need more money so you can buy more stuff. We all want the latest, the greatest. Our possessions actually demonstrate a sign of piety. They show people how much God is blessing us. That's what they demonstrate. And that'll make us happy. You get the right name brand product. You get the right insignia. You get so-and-so's logo. And when people see you, well, then they'll know that's the person who's got it all together. That's the person who's so happy. Oftentimes, people have a lot of stuff, and yet they have a lot of misery in their lives. Solomon had a lot of possessions, but he wasn't happy. I made great works, he said. I built houses. Please catch the ES on the end of that. He didn't have a small singular house. No, sir. Solomon said, I built houses, planted me vineyards. In fact, catch the plurality of all of these things. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. If possessions can make you happy, Solomon says, I had it, and yet he never found it. It's actually true even in our lives. How many people have moved forward in their life? They started out in a one-bedroom home, maybe a house or apartment. Maybe they grew a little bit to a two-bedroom and a two and a one. They had a two-bedroom, one bath, and then they moved on to a 3-2, and then they were just going to be thrilled at the 4-2 or the 4-2.5 or the 4-3. It just kept escalating. Those people often get over there. They look back in their lives and they say, you know, when we were at our happiest, it was back when we were in that 700-square-foot room, when everybody was together. Because when you get the 4-3, often the family disperses. Everybody's got a room with a door on it. Everybody's got a TV in their own room. Don't need to come out. Everybody eats in their own room. Less and less talk. More and more heads down, playing with it. But the separation galore in the family. But oh, if we could only get back to, yeah, we weren't content back then, though. Because they told us if we get more stuff, and so we spent our lives getting more stuff. Jesus said it this way. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet it's the very thing that defines our lives. How much do you have? How many of them? Which one of them do you have? Did you see? And when we get it, we show it to the world. Guess what I got? Look at me now. And yet Jesus says, that's not what your life is about. Life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we have. And friends, if it doesn't, maybe you can answer. If our lives does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess, why do we spend our lives trying to abound in possessing them? We just want more and more and more. The reason for that is really simple. There are preachers standing up, bragging to audiences about their $18,000 dog, about their jet, about this and about that. And you know what those people hear? After a while, they began to think, I'd like to have that. And if God is blessing him, then maybe he'll bless me, and I can have what he has. And he's promising it's coming. He's going to give it to you. Over time, it reaches God's people. And so we went out. The world went looking for possessions. All of that searching gave us one thing. Debt. Governments in debt. Non-believers are in debt. Believers are in debt. Houses, cars, worst of all, families have been lost. We divorce over money, but we have a lot of stuff to divide. Getting a lot of stuff. It cannot bring lasting happiness, but it has brought us and the world a lot of misery. Well, when that message doesn't work, they just move to another one. And they say entertainment. That's what it is. Life is about fun. We all need to have fun. We need to have a lot of it. In fact, we are a nation that's crazed for fun. We play every day. Every day. Seems like everything we do has to be fun or we can't do it. I've actually heard people say, if church ain't fun, I ain't going. Games are huge businesses. They're not for children anymore. Adults play games. We spend hours sliding our fingers across screens trying to kill monkeys with birds. That's what we do for fun. Fun, fun, fun. We all have to do it. I saw a show called Million Dollar Rooms, and in this, and listen, it wasn't million dollar houses. It was million dollar rooms. Each room cost $1 million. The room in question was a game room. $1 million on a game room. I've heard it, say it frequently. Little children say it all the time. I'm bored. Parents don't know what to do with that because you've got everything at your disposal. What they mean is, listen, my entertainment has been briefly interrupted. Do something. Fix it so I again have fun. Religion is not off limits. It's largely entertainment. People don't go to worship God. They go to have church. They go to have it their way. They go to be entertained and to have fun. And preachers and orchestras and bands and comedians, everybody responds. We will entertain you. Prosperity preachers have turned worship into a party, often alleging that the Holy Spirit is the leader of the hysteria known as worship today. And again, I submit to you, in time it reaches God's people. And we start hearing and seeing and saying similar things. Many have forgotten that when it comes to worship, we're not the audience. God is. The hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Why come to worship? To worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. They that worship Him, two or three times in the passage, worship Him. Worship Him. Why did you come? To worship Him. I didn't get anything out of worship. You didn't come to get. You came to give. You worship Him. I'm not entertained, and so I'm not going. We've turned worship into a party. Life has to be a party, or I'm not interested. It's so sad that funerals are now festivals. I've actually heard people say it. Don't tell people to cry at people shouldn't cry at funerals. I've heard people say that. Grieving people are told, don't cry. Their loved one has been lost. They've died. They're at a funeral and they can't. Friends, if funerals aren't the places to cry, what is? People will sit in front of the television and cry because their team lost a game. Weep and go into depression. Overwhelmed because their team lost, and go down to a funeral and say, is not the place to cry. If that's not the place to cry, I don't know what is. My Lord had a friend who died. He did a strange thing. He wept. But we gotta have fun. You know, if we cried at a funeral, that might actually make us think about death. If we cried at a funeral, that might actually make us be somber enough to think, my life needs to be lived a particular way. You would bring us down to have us crying at a funeral. We don't cry at funerals. We have fun. But we cry over football games and basketball games and national championships. I don't need to tell you, if that's not upside down and backward, I don't know what it is. But we got to have fun. These are the messages that's being preached. People want to be happy. And this is what they're being told. Well, when money doesn't work and possessions don't work and entertainment loses its luster, we are actually hearing preached. Listen, just have pleasure. Just have fun and just give yourself to pleasure. It's hard to believe that this would actually be preached, but it is. Now, somebody might say, well, we don't preach it quite that way. When you say nothing is actually right or wrong, when you say do whatever makes you feel good, when you say the worst thing in the world anybody can do is judge, you're saying this very thing, that life ultimately is about pleasure. Is there anything that can be objectively called wrong? You want to watch? Now, I'm talking about religious people, in a broad sense, religious people. Ask them, is this wrong? And watch them shuffle their feet back up, hem and haw, and can't pronounce anything wrong. How is that different than a humanist? How's that different? The religious person says, well, you can't judge that person. That's what the humanist says. You can't say that's right or wrong. The religious person says, well, I'm not going to say it's wrong all the time. That's exactly what the humanist says. How's that different? And slowly but surely, it makes its way to the Lord's people, and there are people in the Lord's church that can no longer distinguish between right and wrong. There aren't things that are objectively wrong. That means wrong outside of us, wrong morally, wrong every single time. There are some things like that. Can a Christian pronounce any action wrong today? The world says no. What this leads to then is that Christianity ultimately becomes meaningless. number one, the first problem is don't say anything's wrong. The worst thing you can do is judge. The verse is often taken out of context, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But people quote it and they say, judge not. Now, it doesn't matter what the person just did. It doesn't matter what they just did. It could have been something absolutely ridiculous, absolutely terrible, absolutely heinous and wrong. And somebody get on there, Facebook or otherwise, and say, that was wrong. And it will be flooded with religious people saying, well, now we can't judge. And then they'll quote Matthew 7, 1 through 5, judge not. I wish they'd read it before they type it. The Lord does not say or exclude all judgment in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. He condemns hypocrisy. But if you were to read the verses, our Lord says this, first, take the beam out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck. Question, does the Lord want the speck removed or not? I'll answer, He does. After you remove the beam. The only thing being condemned is hypocrisy. Not all judging. In fact, John 7:24, the Bible commands, judge righteous judgments. But today's religious world, where people are striving to be happy, you don't say anything's wrong. And so then, you can go to a club on a Saturday night, and the DJ in the club, well, he's a Christian. The men and women gyrating on the floor, they're Christians. The men and women at the bar, Christians. The singer on the stage, Christian. Now, he just called women everything but women, but he's a Christian. And when he gets his award for that song, he will first say, giving honor and thanks to God, because he's a Christian. The folks exchanging numbers to hook up at the bar, Christians. It's even being preached that homosexuality is not acceptable to God. Let me ask you this. How would any of that be different if they weren't Christians? What if that were Club A and everybody in there are Christians because nothing's absolutely wrong? And then Club B, everybody in there were atheists and humanists with no belief in God at all. How would the one be different than the other? What distinction is there between the two? There is no lasting happiness in sin. And friends, our world and the preachers who are preaching are telling people effectively, your religion can live and be lived in such a way that it actually could be lived and preached by humanists and atheists, and it would be no substantively different than what's being preached. It's certainly not from God, and you cannot find lasting happiness in sin. Solomon tried all of these. Not some of them, not most of them, not a few of them. He tried all of them. And he said at the end of it, it wasn't there. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is man, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold to folly till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Friends, if Solomon couldn't find it in pleasure, what makes us think we can? Solomon tried pleasure, money, entertainment, and possessions. He says of his search, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. This was my reward for all my toil then. Let's say you amass it all. You have a Learjet in the hangar. You have money galore. You have everything anybody could ever have. What will you do with it? Suppose you could and did have a jet at the ready. And let's say you could grab your family every day and say, let's go to a different place. Wonderful. We get in the jet, we reach up in the air, and we fly off, and then we land. What's there? people, possessions, things. That's it. John says, love not the world. Where can you go where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not inevitably what you're going to run into? And wherever you take that jet and land, when you get there, give it time. Pretty soon you'll board that jet again and get back up in the air and fly somewhere else. And when you get there, what's there? The same things you left. And when you get done and weary with it there, you get back in, fly again, and off you go. And when you land, what's there? Friends, you can keep on flying under this sun over and over, 1,000 times over, and you're not going to find anything different than Solomon found. The sad thing is, it's being preached that this is where happiness is. And so get lots of money. There are people who've given their lives to the pursuit of money and lost everything, but they had a lot of money. There's a show that I watch sometimes called Greed and Scams. Inevitably, there is a person who does something to gain a lot of money, ends up in jail, on the run, or dead. Eventually, it gives way. It all does. Why aren't most people happy? Why aren't most religious people happy? Because there's no distinction between life with God or life without God. In the end, you can't tell a singular difference. Carnal, physical religion is the same as having no religion at all, which reduces you right back to the same thing Solomon found. Messages are all the same. Get lots of money. Get a lot of stuff. Have a lot of fun. Or just give yourself the pleasure. And people are spending their lives searching for these things that Solomon searched for. And they are finding it to be a futile and miserable search. Let me ask you this morning, are you happy? Because friends, I can answer that for you. If this is the search you're on, if these are the things you believe, I already know the answer to that. You will find moments of temporary joy. Moments of great elation in something. But over time, it will give way. And you will find yourself again searching empty-handed for that which is not here. Even God is failing people when this is the nature of their religion. And friends, it will not work. It hasn't worked. It can't work. Come back tonight, and we'll talk about why the religious people's approach to God is failing even if you include God in your search. Somebody has said of Solomon, well, he didn't include God. Friends, truth is, that's not true. You read through his book, at least 36 times he mentions God in that book. It's not that Solomon does this without God. It's simply that even if you include God with the wrong approach, you will still end up in the same way. Lasting happiness is in God through Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, then you should have happiness. If you don't have Christ, then friends, you never can. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed in water, baptized, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, 22:16, a host of other New Testament passages. And friends, you need to believe that and you need to do that so that you can become a child of God, walk a new life, a different way of thinking and living because of God, because of Jesus. If you are His child, I ask you this week, you don't need to answer this out loud, but I ask you this week, challenge the way you're thinking. Think hard about how you're living. Separate between what you know to be the right answers and how you're actually living your life. Friends, if you have bought into the world's conception of happiness, if indeed you also believe, if I just could get a little more money, I'm not bemoaning money or saying it's not necessary. The Bible says the love of it is the problem, not money. So I don't mean to suggest that. But if it is this pursuit that we're undertaking, that money and the possession of it is going to make us happy, friends, I submit to you, if that's the way you've been living your life, then the world has gotten to you. And they've influenced your thinking sufficiently that your happiness is eluding you because you are thinking and approaching life and the God of heaven in a carnal, physical, fleshly manner. As we progress through this week, I hope that you will spend some fair amount of time thinking about your life and your approach to life, possessions, money, and pleasure, entertainment, and all of these things, and ask yourself, am I being what God wants me to be? Am I happy in Christ alone? If not, friends, we'll keep studying, and we hope that that will be the point at which we arrive. This subject of the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.